We are in a series called Fight the Good Fight, and we have been examining spiritual warfare, and I want to do something this morning that is essential in the realm of spiritual warfare, but it's also very difficult to explain. I want to consider how this fight is fought on two different fronts. And I literally have prayed this week that I would speak with clarity about these things, and I have prayed that you would have indeed ears to hear. Because we want to talk about the fact that the fight is not only outside of us, but it is inside of us as well. And maybe I can illustrate that with a story about a minister who actually now is with Jesus. He was a great expositor. He preached in the Palo Alto, California area. And one particular weekend, he was on the East Coast in New England ministering to a church there. And he was staying at a bed and breakfast. And at all of the little breakfast tables, they had these small pewter salt and pepper shakers. And he thought they were just beautiful. And the thought entered his mind, you know, I could pick those up, slide those into my briefcase, and I could take those home so easily. And of course, almost immediately, the Holy Spirit rebuked that thought. You can't do that. You are a man of God. Well, the following week, he's back in his home in California, preaching to his congregation, teaching the church that Sunday on stealing. And he shared this story with his church. He said, I just want you to know, even your minister can be tempted to steal. Well, that week, a member that loved him called that little inn back in New England and ordered a salt and pepper, little pewter salt and pepper shakers just to give as a gift to their minister. And he walks into his office on a Monday morning, and there those pewter salt and pepper shakers are on his desk. And he shared with his church that happened. He said, you know, I want you to know I was also tempted to steal their big screen TV. Now, we believe that as Christians, we should sin less than non-Christians. But we never claim that we will become sinless. Every believer must continue to wrestle with his or her capacity for disobedience. And we know that there are evil forces all around us. We've talked about this in this series, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, that's not where we wrestle. We wrestle with principalities and forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we've talked about that. We're going to talk about that some more, and about the fact that Satan has an army and there is the hosts of hell, and they are lined up against us. But that's not the whole story when you talk about spiritual warfare. We know there are evil forces about us, but what about the force of evil within us? To fight the good fight, we must be prepared to deal with the problem of flesh wounds. And I want to begin with a principle, and then we're going to spend some time examining this. Write this down. We are in a battle precisely because the battle is in us. Every Christian is both a warrior and a place of war. Spiritual warfare is fought on two different fronts. Yes, there is the front out there, the hosts of hell lined up against us, but that's not the only place the battle is being fought. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." And then James, the brother of Jesus, wrote in James 1:14, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." Maybe this illustration will help. We've all picked up an apple that had a little hole in it where a worm used to be. Now, how did that little worm get inside that apple? Did he just burrow in from the outside? No, the worm was actually born inside the apple. An insect came along and it laid an egg on the apple blossom. And as that apple developed, it encased the egg. And that egg was always in the apple. It hatched and that little worm just ate its way out. Now, in the same way, the Bible says that you and I are born with a worm inside. We inherited it from our great, 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 great times 10 grandfather, Adam. The Bible says that worm is called the sinful nature or the flesh. Now, we became Christians, and when we became Christians, we were freed from the penalty of sin, but we will not be free from the pull of sin until we receive our resurrected, uncorrupted bodies. We don't have those yet, and as long as we are in these corruptible, mortal bodies, we will be susceptible to the pull of sin. And if non-Christians understood that, they would be less judgmental when Christians sin. Christians have a field day when Christians sin, especially Christian leaders. They call us hypocrites, but they would be less judgmental if they understood becoming a Christian doesn't mean that the pull of sin has gone away from us. It is precisely because we are Christians that we now recognize that we are in a war. Before I had the Holy Spirit, I wasn't in a war. I just did whatever the flesh wanted me to. Now I'm in a war. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desire what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." They're in conflict with each other. And it's not a civil war. I've heard Christians say, "I've got a civil war going on inside of me." No, you don't. Civil wars are between brothers. The spirit and the flesh have never been brothers. They have always been mortal enemies out to destroy each other. The flesh is the part of us that wants to live independent of God. Way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve thought that they could live independent of God. And they passed that self-regarding flesh down to you and to me. And you know what we did? We passed it on to our kids. That's why we never had to get our kids in the living room to teach them how to act on evil impulses. They already knew that. Because we are all recipients of a sinful nature. Now, what's hard to understand is how these two fronts are actually connected. On one level, they're not related. On another level, they are very much connected. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says this beginning in the first verse. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." And Paul says that there is a relationship here. There is a spirit at work in us, the spirit of the air, the evil spirit. And then we have this sinful nature giving us desires that are evil and impulses that are dishonest and unholy. And the hosts of darkness, you can know for a fact that they are very aware of your and my sinful nature. And they plan their schemes and their strategies accordingly. But here's what we have to be careful of. We must resist the urge to play the victim game concerning our evil deeds when we're talking about spiritual warfare. A lot of people say things like, "You know, I've just got a bad temper. I've got a problem with lust. I've got a problem with a sharp tongue. Somebody's got to pray for that demon to let me alone." A lot of people play the victim game when it comes to talking about spiritual warfare. A lot of people use spiritual warfare as a way to escape responsibility for their own poor choices. I do believe in demons. I do believe the hosts of hell are lined up against us. But Paul says the conflict is against the spirit and the flesh, not against the spirit and Satan. James says it's our own desire that drug us away, not demons. There was a man named John Gross who called the police in Turtle Lake, Wisconsin years ago. He claimed he had been robbed in the parking lot of a casino. So when they showed up, he was all bruised and bloodied in the face, and he's dirty, he was disheveled. They took down all the information that he gave to them. Well, apparently, John Gross did not realize that the casino had video surveillance over their parking lot. And as the investigators studied the tapes from those cameras, they witnessed John Gross walking out and beginning to bash his head against a light pole in the parking lot. They then scooped himself down, grabbed a handful of dirt and put it all over his face and his clothes and made himself look as disheveled as he possibly could, because it turns out John Gross had lost a whole lot of money at the casino and he didn't want anyone to know about that. A lot of people want to talk about how they're getting beat up by the hosts of hell, when the truth of the matter is their problem is the flesh. Many, if not most, of our spiritual scars are flesh wounds. Now, if we're going to deal with the flesh, and if we're going to fight this battle, we're going to have the attitude of a soldier, because we are at war with the flesh. Well, how do you measure a soldier's ability? Two ways. One is by his willingness to confess his weakness. We have to admit our propensity to sin before we commit to taking radical steps to subdue the flesh. And this is not easy, because the enemy aggressively promotes a tactic called mask wearing. Christians are great at this. We all put on our Christian mask and we come to church and pretend that we don't struggle with anything ever unholy. The good news is that everybody's going to play along right with you. The bad news, God never does. God doesn't play that game. In fact, what God does is he lists the deeds of the flesh in his word to encourage you and I to stop deceiving ourselves. That's one thing a soldier does. He confesses his weakness. Secondly, by his willingness to address his weakness. Have you ever heard the phrase, he fell into temptation? No, he didn't. We don't fall into temptation. We give into temptation. We don't typically accidentally stumble into sin. Usually we spot it and we walk or we run to it because we want it. In other words, usually when we sin, it's because we didn't want to not sin. Most of us in this room right now have a pet sin in our lives that for years we have countenanced instead of crucified. Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's your language. Maybe it's your sharp tongue. Or your bitter spirit, or your addiction, or your lust. And you've lived with this for years. I've always been that way. I was just born a worrier. Everyone around me at work talks like this. I've always had this problem. And we have sins in our lives that we live with some degree of complacency. And I need you to hear this. This is the danger. A prolonged voluntary indulgence of the sinful nature grants Satan access into your life. Now remember, this war is on two different fronts. out there and in here. They are separate, but they are connected. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4. And by the way, we're going to study this text in depth next week. But Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25, it says this: "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." In that text, he's talking about lying and anger and bitterness. And he says, when you indulge in these sins, you give Satan a foothold. A foothold that is not recognized and quickly dealt with easily becomes a stronghold. A stronghold is a system of thought that just continues to allow that sin to grow and give Satan more and more power in your life. Prolonged sins of the flesh open doors to all kinds of demonic assault. This is how they are connected. If you indulge that sinful nature, you are opening a door for Satan to come into your life and have all kinds of influence in a variety of ways over you. That's why I say, although I believe in a demonic world and I believe that we need to pray for protection, you can curse the demons, you can threaten the demons, you can pray against the demons all you want, but until you shut that door, it's not going to do any good. You have got to shut the door to that sinful nature that is allowing Satan to have access into your life. It's kind of like the deacon that prayed for years every single Sunday, "Lord, clean out the cobwebs. Lord, just clean out the cobwebs." And finally, one of the members of the church couldn't stand it, and he stood up and he prayed, "Lord, kill that spider." Shut the door. So we want to close our thoughts this morning by thinking, how? How can we address and heal our flesh wounds? If we're going to fight this good fight, we have got to have a strategy for the war on both fronts. And we've got to be winning that battle that wars against our soul. So write this down. We do not have to live controlled by the flesh. We have got to get that settled in our minds. The first thing we have to do is not do anything but believe something. We must believe that though the pull of sin remains, the power of sin has been broken by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. Sin still has access to us, but it no longer has authority over us. Now, whenever Paul wants to make this point in the New Testament, he always takes the believer back to their baptism. Something powerful happened at your baptism. Your baptism was not just a symbol. It was so much more than that. It was a participation in the most powerful events of history. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 6, beginning in the third verse. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin." When you died with Christ, all of sin's claims against you were satisfied. The Bible says that he died for sins once for all. He paid the sin debt for every sin ever committed. And once I die with Christ, every claim that sin has on me is satisfied. Sin no longer has any legal authority over me. Now, what Paul says is that you and I just have to learn to believe that. So the first command he gives me in Romans 6 is to consider myself dead to sin and alive to Christ. Or the old Bible uses the word reckon. Remember when your grandma would use that word? Well, I reckon. We need to learn to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We need to believe that's actually what has occurred. Maybe this will help. December 18th, 1865, our Congress passed the 13th Amendment, saying that it was now constitutionally and legally not permissible to own a slave. That was December 18th, 1865. Here's the question. Were there any slaves in the United States on December 19th, 1865? Well, you might say the answer is yes and no. No, constitutionally and legally, everyone is now free. But yes, there were many people still continuing to live as slaves. Maybe some still lived as slaves because they didn't know that there was a power that had actually been broken. Maybe some lived as slaves because that's just all they ever knew. Maybe some lived as slaves because, well, they did know it, but they just didn't really believe it affected their life. See, when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, the power of sin that was over you was literally broken. You are free now in Jesus. Every way you are free from bondage to sin. But some of us still live like we are slaves to sin because either we don't know that there was a power that was broken, or we just don't really believe that it actually affects our lives. And so you are convinced that your identity is a slave, even though Jesus Christ has legally set you free and he's told you not to act that way. Now, what you are going to have to do to win this war against the sinful nature is you are going to have to believe the truth in Jesus and stop listening to the propaganda of the other side who simply is trying to convince you, no, you're not really free. That's the first thing we do. We believe something. We don't have to live controlled by the sinful nature anymore. Secondly, we cannot continue to feed the flesh. Thomas Costain, in his book, The Three Edwards, tells a story about three brothers that were dukes back in the 14th century in a part of the world that we now call Belgium. The younger Edward raised up a revolt against the older brother Reynald and took over his kingdom. And he put Reynald in a room as a prisoner. It was a very special room. You see, Reynald was grossly overweight. His Latin nickname was Crassus, which means fat. Edward had a room built for his brother that had three windows with no bars and a door with no locks. And he said to his brother, "You can leave this room and you can regain your kingdom whenever you want." The problem was that Reynald was so big he could not walk through that door, and Edward knew his brother. So every day for 10 straight years he brought him the most sumptuous, delicious foods, and Reynald only got larger. And people would say to Edward, "You're cruel to keep your brother in prison like that." And Edward would always say, "My brother is not a prisoner. My brother can leave whenever he wills." I wonder how many people are slaves and subjects to their sinful nature, not because a door hasn't been opened by Christ, but because they continue to feed the appetite of that sinful nature. Paul says in Romans 8, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." You can tell the Christian whose mind is set on the sinful nature, he's the Christian who always says, when he asked the preacher, how close can I get to that without sinning? And you can tell the Christian who has his mind set on the Spirit, he's the Christian who asks the preacher, how close can I get to Jesus? How much more of his character can I grow to be like? If you want to win the war against the sinful nature, you cut off the sinful nature's supply line. Don't go there anymore. Don't look at that anymore. Stop putting that stuff in your face and in your head and in your eyes. Don't do the things that feed the sinful nature. Years ago, there was an Indian that was brought to Jesus, and he said to the preacher, war inside. Good dog, bad dog, always fighting. And the preacher asked him, which one is winning? And the Indian said, the one I feed. And that's the truth. Stop feeding the sinful nature. And maybe most importantly is this, we must not ignore the Holy Spirit. There is only one way the devil can get a foothold in the life of a Christian. And that is if the Christian is ignoring the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look a lot more at this next Sunday. But in Ephesians 4, where Paul lists the sins of the flesh, he says, don't let Satan have a foothold. Then a few verses later, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is His gift to you to help you win the war against the flesh. He will rebuke you. He will encourage you. He will convict you if you will learn to listen to Him. Here's the problem, especially with new Christians. They've lived this life controlled by the sinful nature, and they don't want to live that way anymore. They become a Christian, and they wonder, how can I break those old habits? And somebody comes along, and they say, well, here's what you do. Don't do this, and don't do that, and do this, and do that. And they give them a bunch of rules, and that's how legalism is born. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I'll tell you, law doesn't control the flesh. Law incites the flesh. You cannot control an internal bent with an external code. Remember prohibition? Did making a law against drinking get people to stop drinking? You can't fix the inside with an outside rule. Now, what God does is not set His law aside. He sets His law inside. He does this in the person of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Skip down to verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then you go over to Romans chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, and Paul wrote, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Paul says, don't fix the sinful nature with regimentation, but with a new relationship to the Spirit of God. A lot of us have never thought about this at all. We weren't taught about this when we were growing up, but church, we have got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide us and convict us and enable us to crucify the flesh daily. You say, I don't know much about following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then pray to God to have Him help you. We have got to trust His voice and expect His ministry, and we have got to permit Him to have complete access to all areas of our lives. So one chapter later, Paul says, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. When your temple is filled with the Spirit, there's no room left for the flesh. I want to ask you a question. Have you locked the Holy Spirit out of one room in your life. It might be a closet up in the attic. But is there a part of your life where the Holy Spirit has been locked out? I'll tell you something, and this is ironic. You know how you win the war against the flesh? Unconditional surrender to God. And the Holy Spirit will carry the day. So why don't we do that right now? Why don't you stand up? I want to pray over you. Father, we pray today for wisdom to better recognize lies from Satan that would cause us to remain in bondage to the sinful nature. We pray also for greater discernment and passion to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. We pray that we will fight the good fight on both fronts in the name of Jesus. Amen.